If it doesn't, we'll just, we'll let you turn them. In May of 1977, George Lucas produced the first of what is now 8 movies. The first movie was called Star Wars. That's probably all you remember. But in the way that they have produced these movies, the movie that they produced was actually the fourth one in the line of the movie lineage. So the story kind of starts there and then hops around, skips around a little bit. But that first year, that movie cost him $11 million to make. Back then, $11 million was a fair amount of money for a movie. And he had difficulty getting people to believe in the movie and supporting it. $11 million is a lot of money, isn't it? And that first weekend when it opened, the gross take on that movie was $1.5 million, which was a fair amount of money back then. They figured, the investors figured, that they would be able to get their money back over time. And it turned out that they were right. 6 more movies were made, and with each movie, there were differing opinions in the box office. Some people liked it, some of them, and some people didn't like some of them. But the last one that was made until the very last one that was made back in December of 2015, prior to that, was Star Wars, the third installment called Revenge of the Sith. Now, I'm guessing there's a bunch of you guys out there going, what in the world does this have to do with Jesus coming again, right? Well, that movie was made in 2005, Revenge of the Sith, number 6, or was it 7? From 1977 until 2005, approximately 6 movies, 7 movies were made in the Star Wars saga. In December of 2015, I can make this a little quicker work. There we go. Star Wars, The Force Awakens, opened on December the 18th. A little bit of change since the first movie. This movie cost $306 million to make. But you know, it made $119 million on the first day. The first day, which is a record. For that whole weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, it made $247 million just here in the United States. It currently holds the fastest to 100 million, obviously did it in one day, the fastest to 200 million, it did it in 3 days, the fastest to 500 million, it did it in 10 days, the fastest to 900 million, it did that in 50 days. It hasn't broached the $1 billion mark yet, but it's just a matter of time before that happens. To date, just from box office receipts, the Star Wars movies have made $6.25 billion, that's with a B, billion dollars. They've got 4 or 5 more planned, as you can imagine. But you know, the amazing thing, as I was studying these numbers, and Randa said earlier today, she wasn't a big numbers person, but these kind of numbers fascinate me. Because the total revenues that have come from this movie, the Star Wars business, that's toys, that's videos, including streaming, DVDs, whatever has been out there that's made money for them, they have made over $30 billion, that's with a B again, billion dollars on the Star Wars franchise, I guess, for lack of a better word. $30.2 billion. I think it would be safe to say that Star Wars is a universal phenomenon, wouldn't you say? I'm trying to remember the numbers, but they're not coming to me right now. I think totally, it's number three on the all-time list for movies, and it's only been out, hadn't even been out a year yet. So, if you would bow your heads with me just one more time. Father in heaven, we so much want to hear your words today. Not me, not mine. You know how inadequate I am to do this job. But with you, all things are possible. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there were people that were lining up at the box office, I don't know how long before this movie came out, in anticipation of this event. As you can see, from the $119 million they procured on the first day, it was a, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand if you're a Star Wars fan or if you've seen the movie. I'm not going to ask either of those things. But let me just get you to think about this. If the world was looking for Jesus to come the way they were looking for Star Wars to continue and still are, I mean, you say Star Wars if you're in Japan, South America, Iceland, Africa, they know what you're talking about. They may not know all the details, and they may not have seen all the movies, but they know what you're talking about. Well, there's a similar situation with Jesus. You say Jesus, even people that aren't practicing Christians have heard about him and understand and know in general what you're talking about. But we as Christians don't just think about a theoretical Jesus, right? We think about a theoretical Jesus? Is that why we're here today? Why are we here today? We know Jesus died and he lives right now. And he did that for you. And he did that for me, right? Okay, so that means that we have a hope that Jesus is going to come. Again, don't we? Okay. I've said this from the front before. Anybody here want Jesus to come? Almost everybody's hand has gone up. We want Jesus to come, right? There's lots of reasons why we want him to come. We're getting old, we're getting senile, and we can't do anything like we used to. That's one reason. We're young and we're tired of all the hassles that our parents give us. That may be another reason. And then there's a gamut all the way in between. Because we think that when Jesus comes, things are going to change, don't we? We're going to get new bodies. We're going to get new intellect. Things are going to be perfect because he promised us that. When he comes again, there's not going to be any more crying, sadness, pain, sickness, hunger, the list goes on. We talk about problems that are going on in the world right now. Those would come to the forefront. Stress. Stress, stress. So, the question then comes to mind, because we are here worshiping him today, is when is Jesus going to come? When is Jesus going to come, Tom? Boy, that's a safe answer. Is that right? We believe so. I know I believe so. Caleb, when is Jesus coming? Soon. Oh, come on. Somebody venture out there. Mike, when is Jesus coming? Oh, soon. Who said something out here? When the world is ready. Okay, open your Bibles with me. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Matthew 24, 3. Do you remember the story? Jesus had just left the temple. And the disciples, Jesus talks about the temple being destroyed, and the disciples want to know what was going on. They always want to know the inside scoop because Jesus sounded like he knew what was happening, right? Must have been just cool hanging out with Jesus because he was healing people that were deathly ill, sick, and fixing people's lives, which is, that's why I think that's why superheroes are in such a vogue today, because they are able to come in and fix your life, fix things that are going on. Jesus was a real life superhero because he was fixing people's lives. And they liked hanging around with that superhero because they thought they'd be able to get in on some of the action. And Jesus says to them in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Right? And so Jesus goes through a litany of things that's going to happen. Just name a few for me. I'll call on you. Earthquakes are going to happen. Wars? Wars and rumors of wars. False prophets, false Christ. Good, you guys have been studying. So Jesus talks about all this stuff, and then in verse 14, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then I'll come soon. Right? Then the end will come. When that happens, then he's going to come. Right here, and red, and my Bible is red and black. But we know when he's coming, right? Yes. All we got to do is pinpoint that time. Armando, if you knew when Jesus was coming, for sure, if you knew it was going to be June 17 at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, would you be ready? You would. Okay? I'm hoping you're ready now, but for sure you'd be ready then, right? Okay, then Jesus appears to contradict himself. In verse 24:36, he says, find verse 36, 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In other verses elsewhere in the Bible, it says even he doesn't know. God the only one that knows when he's going to come back again. But then he goes on in Matthew 24:44, jump down. Therefore, be ye also, what does your Bible say? Be ye also ready. Right? Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So that would hope, Armando, that you were ready now, because we don't know it's going to be June 17 at 3 p.m., right? We don't know. Everybody, essentially everybody in the room raised their hand and said they wanted Jesus to come. Are we in a condition to have Jesus come? Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Open your Bible to Revelation chapter 3, and I've heard people, we're not sure, you know, maybe. Revelation 3, beginning at 14. This was written, it says, and unto, everybody there? I don't want to jump ahead. Everybody there? Revelation 14, I mean 3:14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who are they talking about? Talking about Jesus, right. But this is written to the church of Laodicea. And it says, I know thy works. We already read it earlier. Mr. Simon read it for us. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And then comes verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Then he's given us a solution in 3:18. What does he tell us to do? You can talk. What does he tell us to do in 3:18? We have gold. Yeah, if we have gold refined in the fire, then we've got worth. We've got some value, right? Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And then what? White raiment that puts clothes on, right? Tried, that's right. I didn't want to skip tried. That's true. We have to have that in there. But for my purposes today, we're not going to dwell on tried. We are talking about gold that makes us rich and raiment that makes us clothed. And then the last thing was what? Eye salve. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And he goes on there in 19 to say, as many as I love. Who is that? That's Bill. That's Melvin. That's Ben. That's even you with your phone there. I buy of thee, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous and repent. And then it gives us this visual image of him standing at the door and knocking. And if any man hears your voice, opens the door, he will come in and sup with him. Right? Are we familiar with this text? Am I reading something new? You've read this before, right? Somebody preached a sermon here. I don't remember if it was... I think it was David Glutch, talked about what those things were, gold and the raiment and the eye salve. But in my study, I found that I didn't know very much about Laodicea. And Laodicea was a very wealthy city back in its day. In fact, they were completely wiped out by a terrible earthquake. And, you know, usually what happens when horrible earthquakes happen, you have people coming from all over the world saying, hey, can I help? They said, hey, we don't need you. They completely rebuilt that city from scratch by themselves. They had that much wealth. But anyway, the sermon that we had before talked about these three things: gold, raiment, white raiment, and eye salve. What are the gold, the white raiment, and the eye salve? Does anybody know or does anybody remember what those things represent? Because Jesus tells us to buy them, right, from him. Gold represents purity. Gold represents faith and love. That's what gold represents, faith and love. If we have faith and love in him, we have covered over that portion that he was talking about, which is the riches that we don't have. It takes, that's right, that gold is tried, and it becomes the faith and love that we need, that he has for us, that fills in the gap. It's when you melt a metal like that, it just fills in all the gaps, covers us. So what is the white raiment? The white raiment is Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' character. He fills that for us. We need him to take care of that. And when we put on that clothing, we are no longer naked. Because prior to that, we're naked, right? It says we are poor, we are naked, we are blind, we are absolutely pitiful. You ever see anybody in that condition? Poor, blind, and naked? Can you imagine that? That's a horrible condition. But we think we're rich. We think we got it all. What is this? That's right. So what is the spiritual salve that we have that they're talking about here? Next. We've got the goal. We've got the raiment. What's the eyesight fix? What is that represented here in the scripture?
Holy Spirit, so we can see.
Well, the Holy Spirit gives us the discernment. That's what that is. It's spiritual discernment, and it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us that. We have those three things. We are no longer that church that they're describing in Laodicea. Because as that church in Laodicea, we don't think we need anything. And consequently, Jesus is not going to come for us if we're poor, naked, and blind. Went to a conference about, several weeks ago, a Siege conference here in this conference. And one of the things that we talked about there was planting churches, making churches, and I talked about this a little bit a while back. An apple tree makes apples, right? And the purpose of making apples is the apples are the fruit that bear the seeds. And what do the seeds do? Yeah, they make more apple trees, right? And so the cycle continues. And while we were there, our conference president had a Vespers, or not a Vespers, he had a little worship service. And one of the questions that he talked about, and I've heard it before, and I was very interested in his presentation, because several times in Spirit of Prophecy, Mrs. White, Ellen White, says, well, I'm just going to read you what she says. There are 15 references to this, but let me read you one of the things that she says. This comes from the book Desire of Ages. Everybody heard of Desire of Ages? About Jesus' life? She says, before the coming of the Son of Man, the everlasting gospel is to preach to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So we're talking about the second coming again. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. That comes from Acts 17:31. And Christ tells us when that day shall be ushered in, he does not say that the world will be converted. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? The whole world's converted. But he doesn't say that. But he says that the gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. That's what the scripture said. We just read it a few minutes ago, right? Okay. And here's the quote. that I'm talking about. By giving the gospel to the world, it is in our power to hasten our Lord's return. We are not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of the day of God. Here's another one. If those who claim to have a living experience in the things of God, who is that? If those who claim to have a living experience in the things of God, who is that? That's us. Yeah. If those who claim to have a living experience in the things of God had done their appointed work as the Lord ordained, the whole world would have been warned ere this, and the Lord Jesus would have come in power and great glory. Whew. Man, let me tell you this. After reading that, I'm thinking to myself, oh my, I can't get up there and preach that. Can I get up there and preach that, that Jesus would have already come? Because we're still here. I don't want to be here. You don't want to be. You told me you didn't want to be here. You want to go home. Isn't that right? I'm not putting words in your mouth. Don't let me do that. I don't want to do that. So what this tells me is that we are falling down on the job. This sermon is for me. I am in horrible shape. I am naked, blind, pitiful. And I don't even get it because I have the word. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. That means I've got the truth. We've already skipped. Oh, by the way, just an interesting fact. Laodicea, I talked about Laodicea, some interesting facts that I learned about them. Number one, they were extremely rich. Number two, they had a special processing place there that made special garments. They were well known in the whole area. Everybody knew about them. So if you want to get your clothes, you got them from Laodicea. I mean, this is Saks Fifth Avenue, Laodicea. But these are the guys that are blind and naked. Also, interesting thing, that at the medical school there in Laodicea, they developed an eye salve that would help people with eye issues. So isn't it interesting? We didn't know any of this stuff when I read this scripture the first time, the second time, the 100th time. But Laodicea had these special little things going on, and that's why they're mentioned here, and that's why Jesus uses that as a reference, because people knew what was going on. Jesus loved to do that, and the Bible loves to do that. We just have to dig, have to scratch. There is so much truth and information in here that elevates our thinking, elevates our minds, elevates our spirituality. I didn't even have any idea they had a medical school in Laodicea, but apparently. Okay, I've given you the quote, the ugly, nasty quote. And I had 15 of them here. I'm going to do you a favor, and we're gonna axe those 15. But one of the things that I do want to talk about, and I'm not going to go on, I've got probably another 45 minutes of information here that we're not going to get into. But what I am going to talk about is why Jesus hasn't already come. And we're going to do it for a very short time. I'm not going to allow you to interrupt me now, sir. I've got too much stuff to squeeze in a very short time. It's already 12 o'clock. So we can discuss after, but right now I can't do it. One of the things that occurs over time, periodically, is reformation and revival in churches, and it has happened since Jesus left. We have this swell and this fall and this swell and this fall, and one of the things that happens with reformation is that somebody will get the bit in their mouth, and they will figure out what it is they need to do, usually by the Holy Spirit's prompting, to find out why Jesus hasn't come. Evan Roberts, and I've talked about him before, was a young man about 5 years old who decided that he wanted to live his life for God. And by the time he was 13, he was spending 7 or 8 hours a day in prayer and Bible study. That's how these sorts of people get to the realization that they need God. They are blind, naked, and pitiful. You spend time in his presence, you realize that you are ugly. And you don't, and you need a whole lot more than whatever. And he did that. And he's written several little things. I'm not going to go into a lot of details about that. But this is one of the things that he says. Do you long to see God move like he did back in Evan Roberts' day? Evan Roberts prayed that the Lord would bring 100,000 conversions to Wales, and he had 100,000 conversions. This guy spent time in prayer on his knees. 100,000 people in, I think it was 2 years. 50,000 in the first 6 months. This is a prayer warrior. So, do you long to, this is what he said. Do you long to see God move like that in our day? What if 100 years later God moved in our nation so that hundreds of thousands of people, even millions, flooded the churches? If so, remember there is never great widespread revival without personal revival. Do you seek a personal, deep spirit movement of God in your life? Then consider these four aspects of personal revival taught by Evan Roberts. Here they are. Boy, nobody's writing anything down. You don't feel like we need it, but if you need to, you can ask me later. Number one, you must put away any unconfessed sin. I saw you guys raise your hand. You want Jesus to come. You want him to come. We're going to have to get serious. And I don't care if you're 85 or if you're 3. You need to be serious. You care about him coming or not, right? You must put away unconfessed sin. Easy, right? Not so easy. Number two, you must put away any doubtful habit. I'm not talking to any of you. Apparently, I'm talking to me. You must obey the Holy Spirit promptly. Holy Spirit tells you something, you need to be on board and on the ball. And the fourth thing, and I'll repeat these here in a minute, you must confess Christ publicly. Are you interested in Jesus coming? Are you just want to go on with life as it is and just hope that things are going to get better? Because they're not. That we are blind, naked, pitiful, and don't even realize it. But when you wake up in the morning and you get down on your knees and you start pleading and begging, like Evan Roberts did, for the Lord to change you, he was worried about 100,000 souls. That was a big goal. I would like 100,000 people. That's more than in our area here. He pleaded with God. We have several other biblical scriptures that I'm not going to go into this morning, but you remember people pleading with God, with Jesus. Remember Jacob? He's sleeping, and all of a sudden this guy comes up, and they start wrestling. Remember the story, Miss Nona? And so what finally happens? He wouldn't let go of him. Why? He knew where the power was coming from, and he wanted to hang on. And we're told that that blessing that he gave him came through persistence. When I wake up in the morning, I want to end this horribleness that we are living in. I need to plead and beg and plead and beg and beg and plead and plead and beg that God will change me. And I'm not doing it. And you can talk to my family. They'll tell you I'm a hypocrite. I'm up here talking about it today, but I'm not doing it. Because it's hard, isn't it? Any of you guys out there getting up in the morning and pleading and begging and begging and pleading and pleading and begging and begging that the Lord will take and change you into who you need to be so you're not blind and pitiful and naked and poor? Are you doing that? I am not pointing a finger at you. I'm pointing a finger right here. Because I'm the blame because Jesus isn't here. It's me. Recently, we watched a movie called Courageous, And he talks in that movie about influencing his family. And then at the end, he asks questions. Who's going to stand there and teach their kids? I am. Who's going to do this? I am. Well, today I'm here to tell you that this is me. I am poor, blind, naked, and pitiful. And I need God, and I need him horribly bad. And when I get that, and when you get that, just one person in this audience can change 100,000 lives. By the way, Evan Roberts, they think that during that revival and reformation, over 6 million people have accepted the Lord from that initial revival and reformation. So we have the ability to change people out of our future and out of our focus. You have somebody at home that you're worried about, a family member, they're sick, they're spiritually ill. Get down on your knees and beg and plead. Because when you intercede for somebody else, the Lord uses that and takes that out of you because you can't do anything anyway, right? It's not just me. None of you can do anything. I know that I'm not the only one in the room that has problems. You do too. But praise the Lord. He has given us the victory because all we have to do is lean on him. Get up and plead and beg. So, number one, we got to spend time on our knees. And you can't just spend time on your knees. You got to plead and beg. And sometimes he answers you vocally. You will hear him. But sometimes you won't hear him. But he has spoken verbally here. And he's already given us the information. And he said, you know, at home, I have a very short tolerance for people that should already know stuff. And if I've already told them 5 or 6 times, I expect them to know it or remember it. I can't imagine that the Lord's doing that. I've already told you 5 times, 6 times, 20 times. It's right here. Why do you keep asking me? No, no. One more thing, quickly. And I'll stop. This story comes from a magazine called Christian Life. It was written in 1957, so it really doesn't apply to us anymore, does it? But it was about a guy named, let me see his name. I can't even remember how to pronounce it. And while I'm looking for his name, let me just share this with you. If you want to be buoyed up and bolstered in your spiritual condition, take a look at these revivalists that started extraordinary revivals. Read some stories about what they did. A guy named Peter Cartwright, a guy named George Whitfield, a guy named Evan Roberts, an ex-slave named William Stafford. This guy's name was Jeremiah Lampierre. And Lampierre was a salesman who got tired of the rat race, and a church hired him for $1,000 a year, mind you. So obviously he wasn't going to do it to get rich, to come and change what was going on, because this was 1857 or 58, before the Civil War. Church attendance was whew. These churches were going out of business. It looked like they were going to have to shut them down. They were going to have to demolish them. And members in the old Dutch North Church at Fulton and Williams Street called him in and asked him to be their Bible worker. And this guy here, he sounds like a pretty straightforward guy. He's not a preacher, never had any official training, didn't sound like a dynamic salesman, didn't sound like anybody super-duper special. But apparently the Holy Spirit was working on his heart, and he told him, he said, the best way for you to be effective and touch people and reach lives is people are working, and they're busy, and they don't have time to come out. Does that sound familiar? Don't have time to come out and do stuff. So if we start exactly at 12 o'clock and we end exactly at 1 o'clock during lunchtime, let's have a little prayer meeting. having just a little prayer meeting. And so we advertised it about 2-3 weeks, went out in the community. The first day at 12 o'clock, they had it at this church, Old Dutch North Church at Fulton and Williams. Put him up on the third floor because they had a little spare room in there. They didn't want to get the bottom dirty. And at 12 o'clock, he was the only one in the room. And at 12:05, he was the only one in the room. And at 12:10, he was the only one in the room. But you know what? At 12:15, he heard some noise, and sure enough, six men came into the room. After a few minutes of prayer and meeting, they dismissed with the decision that another meeting would be held the following Wednesday. And that small meeting was in no way extraordinary, the story says. There was no great outpouring of the Spirit of God. Lampier had no way of knowing that it was beginning a great national revival. But the next meeting, there were 300 people. The next meeting after that, there were over 3,000 people. They had to move, obviously. They had to move where they were doing this. And as in 1957, 100 years after the fact, they were still meeting. I don't know if they're meeting today. I meant to look it up, but I ran out of time. I think they are still meeting somewhere. Probably not drawing the same crowds. One man in a vision because he was willing to go down on his knees and pray for God. So, three things stand out about this spiritual awakening. Number one, it was a layman's movement. Who's that? That's us, right? I don't think it's just coincidence that all the examples of stuff I keep talking about here refer to us. Number two, it was a non-sectarian meeting. What does that mean? Yeah, basically, there's all kinds of denominations there. At the first Fulton Street meeting, the six guys there, one was a Baptist, one was a Congregationalist, one was a Dutch Reformed Church, one was a Presbyterian. It says the denominational differences were forgotten in a concern for people's souls. We wake up tomorrow morning, and you beg and plead for people's souls. You don't care if they're Adventist, Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Muslim, Taoist, Buddhist. Take your pick. God loves them. He loves every single one. He loves you and he loves me. I'm blind, naked, poor, and in need. And the last thing, three things that stood out. The last thing is it was a revival of prayer. Never since that time have Americans bowed before the Lord so unitedly in prayer. Jesus could have and would have already come if we had been doing our job. My challenge to you this morning is beginning today, tonight, tomorrow, get up. Get on your knees and plead and beg for a change here. And when you do that, you better be prepared for it. Because if he knows you're serious and you're tired of things in the status quo, he will do that for you. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I know we haven't talked about any ear salve so we could hear you. We're in desperate need of that, the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes and our ears so we can see you at work and hear what you have to say, and so then we can go and do what you want us to do And we're not content with going on with status quo. We want to do your work. We want to work for you, and we want to have you come and end this misery that we're dealing with. Thank you for a heart to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.